Kellogg. Campground, Ashfield, New South Wales, Australia, October 24, 1894. Kellogg Review and Herald, Battle Creek, Michigan. Dear brother, I received your letter by the last steamer and will answer your question first of all. I will gladly, in your name, give to the cause in this country $100 on your account, and you can credit me with the same. We are in the midst of camp meeting and are having some very important meetings. Today, decided progress has been made. I spoke Friday morning, Sabbath morning, and afternoon, and Sunday morning and afternoon with great freedom. We had a large attendance on Sabbath. In the afternoon, I spoke from John 13, verse 34-35. After the discourse, there was a social meeting, in which 75 testimonies were born in about 40 minutes. Two unbelievers spoke well and seemed decidedly moved. The Lord is stirring up the community around here. Recently, a school teacher at Pennant Hills, about 17 miles from here, took his stand upon the truth. All his household, comprising his wife and three children, are united in the faith. Conviction came through reading Great Controversy. He was present on Sabbath and Sunday. His wife and daughter came on Monday. His daughter is a girl of 16, quiet, refined, and intelligent. He is now pleading for the tent to come to Pennant Hills, and there are towns all about there that must hear the truth. He says he will board the minister and provide a paddock for the minister's horse. Brother Show will shortly retire on a pension so that he can keep the Sabbath under his own vine and fig tree. We praise God for this addition to believers. We need all the help we can obtain in the line of talent. We are continually hearing of souls who have accepted the truth through reading of our publication alone. Sunday afternoon and evening, we had an immense crowd. All who could get under the tent did so. Then there was a wall outside 3 or 4 rows deep, and they listened with intense interest. In the morning meetings, I have been reading matter upon the subject of education in our schools, which has created quite an interest. This morning my work was in the large tent. The enemy seemed determined that I should not bear my testimony. There was not much vitality in the atmosphere, but I thought I would try. I was so faint that I had to return to my room. I took a little nourishment and again went to the tent, but could not remain. I then felt that Satan was trying to hinder me, and I went the third time, and the Lord gave me power to bear a decided testimony to those assembled, especially to the ministers. Then there was a break, and a good social meeting followed. I had directed that the horse and phaeton should be ready for me to ride after breakfast, but Willie was so anxious that I should attend the ministers' meeting that I did so. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I gave a decided testimony of reproof because of the lack of love and sympathy and courtesy toward brethren in the ministry. These feelings are positively forbidden by our Savior. The lack of confidence and respect and love for one another is a marvel among the heavenly angels, since Christ has given so perfect an example of love toward all His disciples and toward His enemies. How could the Lord bless His people when those who preach the word to them were disregarding the principles of His law, which teaches us to love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves? This is the condition of eternal life. Luke 10, verse 28. The practice of sincere love to one another has been lost, and notwithstanding the decided testimonies in Revelation 2, verse 4, 5, ministers and people have not been afraid to cherish disrespect one for the other. I am afraid that many souls will be lost to Christ because of the neglect to manifest that love which Christ has enjoined. Even among ministers, there is great indifference toward their fellow laborers whom God uses as His instrumentalities. There is a sad dearth of real courtesy, sympathy, and tender regard. I presented these things, and the Lord helped me. There was a falling on the rock. The tender Spirit of God came into the meeting, and earnest confessions were made, with many tears, brother clasping the hand of brother, and asking forgiveness. We know that angels of God were rejoicing in the heavenly courts, and the blessing of the Lord rested in rich measure upon those who humbled their hearts and confessed their coldness and want of love one to the other. The Lord surely hearkened and heard the words spoken, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. We had a precious season of prayer, and our good ministers' meeting closed with decided victory. I enjoyed my ride so much better after this precious meeting.
We have had to make most vigilant effort to get families to this camp meeting. I bought a cow of one family for £5, so that they might have money to buy bread for their large household, parents and children numbering 10. And now, in order to save them expense as far as possible, we either pay for their tickets at the dining tent while they are able to be at the meeting, or we bring them to our own table. To another family, we gave $2.50 to pay a store bill. Then Brother Belden went to move them to the ground. While he was there, the man came in for whom Brother McCann had been working. Brother McCann asked his employer if he could not pay him then. The man looked up in surprise and said, "I cannot pay you any money. The work you have done goes toward the rent." Brother McCann said, "I have not a penny to buy my bread or to pay for the bread I have eaten." All they had in the house was some dry bread and a little sugar, left from what we had sent them a few days before. Brother Belden handed him 10 shillings, $2.50, and told him to pay the baker. "Since coming on the ground, we have provided for them, and I have purchased good material for garments to clothe them respectably. One of the students, from the school for whose tuition I have paid $225, came to the ground in a very destitute condition. Elder Rousseau and his wife say she has made a very excellent record and is a jewel. She has not suitable clothing, and I have invested £1 for her, and must invest £1 more to have her be respectably clothed. The families we have helped to the camp meeting are not a cheap class of people, but intelligent. One brother is the elder of the church at Prospect. Another has had a good business, but has met with reverses. These families must receive help all the time until they can get employment. Dollars and dollars I have to expend to provide food for the hungry and clothing for those too poor to buy. But they are God's property. They have newly come to the faith. They are God's chosen children. Brother McCann's family are industrious workers if they can only get work to do. We will not see them go hungry or destitute of clothing or become discouraged. They are bought, bought by the blood of Christ, and are of value with God. While in this country, we will continue to help the poor and distressed as far as possible. Brother McCann is in debt on his place. I met the last quarter's interest, £7, for which I expect nothing, but I would not, could not, see the family turned into the street. They have been shopkeepers and gentle folks. We found them sorely tempted the last Sabbath before camp meeting. They were not at church, and some of our family visited them and learned that they were about to be turned out of doors. Their father said that he could go hungry and would never take the step to break the Sabbath for his own sake. But he said, "I cannot see my children starve." On Sunday, we went to camp, called several of our people together, and laid the matter before them. Part of the family had moved to another place a few miles distant, hoping to get employment in the meat canning establishment. But in that case, they must work on the Sabbath. Oh, how sorely tried they had been when they decided to let their son go into this business where he could earn $4 per week and his board. This would keep the family. The father, a patient, intelligent man, had given up in despair and was about to consent for his son to work on the Sabbath. Well, the council meeting talked and prayed over the matter. Elder McCullough knew a man who is favorable to the truth. The situation of the family was laid before him, and he gave encouragement that he would buy the mortgage himself and place the family back in their home, which is of more value than the mortgage covers. This will give Brother McCann time to try to sell his property, and if possible, save a little for the benefit of his family. We pray most earnestly that the Lord will work in behalf of this dear family. We are sorely perplexed ourselves to understand our duty to all these suffering ones. So many families are out of employment, and that means destitute, hungry, afflicted, and oppressed. I can see no way but to help these poor souls in their great need, and I shall do this if the Lord will. And He does will. His word is sure, and cannot fail nor be changed by any of the human devices to evade it. We must help the needy and the oppressed, lest Satan take them out of our hands, out of our ranks, and place them, while under temptation, in his own ranks. While the Prince of Darkness is constantly using his deceiving sophistry to lead men, as he led Adam to transgress the law of God. The Prince of Life is working to break every yoke that the oppressed may go free. The human agents are to be laborers together with God, doing the same kind of work that he came into our world to do. As long as it is in our power to help the needy and oppressed, we must do this for the human beings whom Christ shed his own blood to save from ruin. When our Heavenly Father has not only given Jesus to our world, but all heaven in the one great gift, when he made no reserve whereby he could exceed the value of his gift, those who are the recipients of such wonderful love are called upon to love one another as Christ has loved them. The Savior's teachings in the Old Testament, while enshrouded in the cloudy pillar, present the same high standard as do his teachings in the New Testament. Please read Leviticus 19. The entire chapter is a lesson given for the benefit of future generations. It is Jesus Christ who is speaking. Read also 1 John 2, verse 4 to 7. John 1, verse 1 to 4, 14. I ask all to read of the great condescension of Christ. In him was the mystery of science and the knowledge of God. He set the human agent a correct example of holy obedience and of sympathy by sympathizing with men in all their woes and afflictions. He gave up his life and then ascended on high, standing in the presence of God as our substitute and surety. In order to inspire men to obey, the Holy Spirit has placed in the hands of the human agents the faithful history of his life, his sufferings, his self-denial, committing to men the richest treasures of truth. He is our advocate before the Father because we are sinners. Jesus Christ the righteous is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Can any man, woman, or youth comprehend this, the life and example of Christ, and yet be indifferent to the wants of those for whom Christ has done and is still doing everything? The majesty of heaven took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Read Colossians 1, verse 14 to 17. He became man, yet infinitely higher than the angels. He was equal with the Father in dignity and glory and blessedness. But what did the heavenly universe behold? They saw him who had been their loved commander in heaven, submitting to the rudeness and cruelty of men whom he came to save. Oh, what a battle he had with temptation, with the assault of the enemy! He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he sinned not. He did not fail or give up in discouragement. He carried through the plans he had entered upon to save the perishing souls of men. Shall we be partakers with Christ of his sufferings? Shall we complain when he has suffered so much to save us from ruin? Shall we not rejoice that for his dear name we may suffer reproach? Let us look to the reward, to partaking with him of his glory.